A couple of quick things as we transition into the message. First of all, let me invite the ushers to go ahead and make your way to the front and begin receiving our offering. Listen, your giving is always a blessing of service that makes a kingdom difference here. Also, just a quick reminder, if you've not yet completed your digital Connect card, please do so. The easiest way to do that is to respond to the text or the email we send out every Sunday, or to scan that QR code on your listening guide. That takes you to our weekly program, and at the top there is the link to the digital Connect card. That is the best way that you can let us know how we can be praying for you. But maybe the most important word for today is just this: Happy Mother's Day. Mother's Day. These are special days, are they not? So much to celebrate. But this one hits kind of different for me. This is the first year without my mom, so I feel some of that angst that some of you experience on days like this as well. Moms are such a blessing, and not all moms live up to the expectation. The truth is, we're all broken people, and all broken people need grace. And that's what the message is about today. We are blessed from generation to generation. Deuteronomy 4:9 says this: But watch out, be careful never to forget what you yourself have seen. Do not let these memories escape from your mind as long as you live, and be sure to pass them on to your children and grandchildren. I love that verse. Watch out, be careful. My goodness, how many times have our mothers said that to us, or you as mothers have said that to your children or your grandchildren? There is indeed a blessing from generation to generation. And bringing our message today is Eva Self. Eva is a dear friend, and I like to call her my big sis, as I've told you before. Eva is such a gifted communicator. God has enabled her with a gifting where she can tell the stories of Scripture and weave it through the story of her life. And you are going to hear today about her mama. And let me just tell you, when I hear Eva talk about her mama, it just kind of drips with that North Carolina accent, and it's just a story of sweetness. So, Newark Fellowship, you're in for a blessing today from generation to generation. So let me invite you to give Eva Self a warm Newark Fellowship welcome as she comes.
Thank you all. I hear y'all the best service, right? That's what I hear. Happy Mother's Day. I don't know if there are many mothers here. I hope there are, but I'll tell you this. I am one happy mom. Both of our daughters came home this weekend, and they're adults now, but we enjoyed making memories with them. And I love seeing them this weekend, but I tell you what else I loved. I love seeing these young moms, these young couples up here today, and just thinking about their children and how excited they are to be able to hold their baby. I know some of these moms, maybe this was the first Mother's Day that they actually got to hold their child. Or maybe you're here today and you're thinking about your mom and it brings a smile to your face. Maybe you can't be with her today, but such a sweet memory you might have. But I also want to recognize that today could be a difficult day. Could be difficult for folks that long to be a mom, but you're not. Or maybe you've lost a child. Maybe you've been dreading this day. Or maybe when you think about your relationship with your mom, it's not ideal. Or maybe you're just like Kevin and you're missing your mom today. Regardless of the emotions that you're feeling on this day, I want you to just take home with you to know one truth. Through all the stories that I'll share today, I want this truth to rise to the top and for you to be able to take it with you. And the truth is this: that the Lord God is good. He is good. It may not always look like it, may not always feel like it, and sometimes you will doubt it. But the Lord, He is good. I grew up in Concord, North Carolina, a long way away from here. But as I grew up, I thought about what Mother's Day would be like. And I remember that there were times in my life where I really didn't enjoy going to church. But I'm excited to be in this place today, in this church, today with people that know that the Lord is good, or maybe you're discovering it for the very first time. There was a time in my life where I did enjoy going to church, and that was when I was in college. I was a little bit weird. Sometimes people don't enjoy it as much at that time, but I did. And I remember I enjoyed it the most when I was going to church with this one special lady. I remember I would call her and tell her that I would be coming for a visit. And she would get so excited because that would mean two things for her. One, she would have to cook a little bit more, but it also meant that Sunday morning in her church that her whole row would be filled with people, and that would excite her. I remember going to her church, and it was a little country church, and I remember the pastor, and he would ask questions during his sermon, and you could answer him out loud. Yeah, you can do that here at New Work as well. I know that there are other churches, though, I don't know if you've ever been to any, where a pastor might ask a question and you are not supposed to answer out loud. Well, I found out that the hard way. But today, when I ask a question, you can answer out loud. But this pastor, he would ask a question and I would answer him. He would ask a question and I would answer him. We were just kind of going back and forth. Maybe there were other people that were listening and were answering. I don't know. I was kind of focused in. I was tuned in on him. And then sometimes right in the middle of his sermon, he would just stop. And he would say this. He would just ask this question. Has anybody got a testimony for the Lord? And I remember the first time he did that, I thought, oh, maybe he lost his place. Or maybe he didn't know the next point in his sermon. But then I would listen. And I would hear different people stand up, and they would share what they were going through. And whatever they were going through, it seemed to go right with whatever the pastor had been preaching about. Different people were standing up and sharing, and the lady that we were with, oh, I knew she was going to share eventually. So I'd just watch her. I'd watch her grab the wooden pew in front of her, pull herself to her feet, shift her weight to one side, and then she'd start. I knew what she was going to say because she said the same thing every single time. She was country, and she was Southern. She was North Carolina Southern. And so when she spoke, it sounded just like this. Preacher, you know the Lord's been good to me. That's the way she started. Every time, you know the Lord's been good to me. And yet I knew this lady. I knew about her whole life. I knew that she'd grown up in a family with a mama that had verbally and physically abused her. I knew when she was 19 that she was raped and beaten badly. She would marry a man who was a weekend alcoholic, and he too, from time to time, would verbally and physically abuse her. Her first child was a stillborn. She prayed that the Lord would give her a child of her own, and he gave her a son and a daughter. And when that daughter was a teenager, something very tragic happened to her. This mama would suffer the pains of cancer that would eventually take her life. And yet every time, when given the opportunity, my mama would say, "The Lord's been good to me." How could she say that, given all that I just told you? You know what I think? My mama, Maybelle Whittington, she knew the Lord, and she knew him. And I think that if someone were to talk to her and tell her that they weren't sure if the Lord was good, she'd just say, "You know, you just don't know him yet. You don't know him that well yet." She did. And while I was at a very young age, she introduced me to Jesus. And she introduced me in such a way that I knew who he was. I knew he was something more than a God that lived beyond all the hills and all the clouds and all the stars. I knew he was somebody that would always be there with me and always be there for me. And I knew he was somebody that I could call friend. I did grow up in North Carolina, and there were five boys that grew up in my house before me. Do you know what's so special about that? Four of those boys weren't even my mama's. But she helped raise them with the same love that she did my brother and me. If you were born in my family, then you were an athlete. You were either a good athlete or you were a bad athlete. You were an athlete. And I learned about competition early. But so by the time I'd reached my senior year in high school, I had achieved everything I'd ever wanted out of life. And to a 17-year-old All-American tomboy, all I ever wanted to do and all I ever wanted to be was a basketball player and a cheerleader. And on the weekends, I coached a basketball team, and I taught a little cheerleading squad, and I thought I'd just miss it, you know. Had a boyfriend. Things were all planned out. See, if you grew up on my side of town, there were two things you could do when you got out of high school. If you got a scholarship, you could go to college, or you could go to work in the cotton mill, just like our parents did. And that's what I was going to do. I was going to go to work in the cotton mill, and I had a boyfriend. I was going to get married, and I was going to have babies. And my life was all planned out. And it's like I had the whole world in the palm of my hand, but then it turned to dust, and it poured through my fingers. Just a few months before high school graduation, I was in a car accident that left me paralyzed. And even though it's been 46 years since that happened, I still remember. I remember I was driving on an old country road. It just started to snow. I was probably driving too fast for conditions, and I lost control of my car. My car began to hydroplane and went to a big skid over to the other lane, down a steep embankment, rolling, and then it finally came to rest on the other side of an overflowing creek. I was conscious the whole time, and I knew I didn't have any feeling in my legs. It wasn't until about a week and a half later that I was to find out all the damage that had been done that afternoon. The doctor came into my intensive care room, and he began to tell me about the operation I was going to have, how they were going to take the bones in my back and they were going to fuse them back together, how they were going to take two steel rods and put them on each side of my spine in order to stabilize it. And then he asked me if I had any questions. You see, I thought the operation was going to make me well. I thought after the operation that I'd get my feeling back in my legs and I'd be able to walk again. And so I asked him the one question that this 17-year-old girl needed to know. When will I be walking again? And he said, never. Eva, you will never walk again. Talk about doubting the Lord's goodness. You ever been there? You ever been to that place before in your life where no matter how hard you tried and no matter how bad you wanted, you couldn't change something? You ever been there before? Do you know what I think happened to me at that very moment in my life? I think that the God of the universe met me there. I think he met me in my confusion. I think he met me in my anger. And I think he gave me permission to tell him what I was feeling. And so I did. And you know what I figured out? He could handle all that. You know, the Lord can do that. He can handle whatever we bring to him. We just need to bring it to him. I think the Lord, for me, went a step further, and he sent somebody into that room. At this time, when I was in the hospital, I lived on this bed called a striker frame. It looks like an ironing board, and boy, it feels like it. It's so narrow that if you were to put your hands by your side, they would fall off. I would lie on my back for 2 hours, and they would come in and put the same kind of bed on top of you, put straps around you in order to sandwich you in, and then they would flip you onto your stomach and then take the back off. So every morning, noon, and night for 2 hours at a time, they would come and turn me. They did that so that I wouldn't get pressure sores. After the doctor had left the room, the nurses came in and they flipped me onto my stomach. I was just staring at the floor crying. And then there was a knock at the door. And it was my friend Ed Hall. Ed's a preacher. He wasn't my preacher, but he was my friend. He came into the room and he said, "Hey, Eva, it's Mr. Ed. How you doing, girl?" Now, some of you all are old enough to remember the show with the talking horse. Yeah, that was my nickname for Ed Hall. He asked me, how you doing? And I told him what the doctor just told me, that I'd never walk again. You know what that big man did? I remember he had his suit on that day. And he got underneath that striker frame, and he positioned his head so that he could see my face and I could see his. And he reached up, and he held my hand, and he cried with me. That's all he did. He didn't explain any theology. He didn't quote any scripture. He just hurt with me. Sometimes when I'm thinking about a friend or family member that's going through a difficult time, trying to figure out what to say, I don't know what to say. I think about Mr. Ed, and all he was there. Sometimes that's all we need to be, is there. Now, before he left, he said a prayer over me, and there was this sweet peace that just came all over me. And I'd like to tell you that in the days and especially the nights that followed, that peace stayed. But y'all, it didn't. It really didn't. And I think sometimes we need to be reminded that we live on this side of heaven, and sometimes we don't feel peace. I was in the hospital for 3.5 months, and then I got out of the hospital and I went home. And for the first time in my life, I felt very much alone, and I fell into a very deep depression. So much so that I didn't want to wake up in the mornings because I didn't see any reason to. But you know, I believe in the power of prayer. And I know somebody somewhere is still praying for me. And God, he still had his hand on my life. And all he was saying was what he'd been saying all along. Eva, I still can take you just like you are and make you into the best you that you can be. And I don't know, maybe he's saying that to somebody here today. I can take you just like you are and make you into the best you that you can be. I don't know if it was that I just got tired of being bitter. Have you ever been there before? I mean, you got on your own nerves. You ever gotten on your own nerves before? You know what that means? You wore out everybody else along the way. I reached that point, and so I began to do two things that radically changed my life. I began to set aside a time to where I'd meet with the Lord, and I'd pray. And I would pray with him, and then here's the key. I would not leave until I knew he had spoken to me. So the first thing I began to do was to pray. The second thing I began to do was to read my Bible. I had a good friend that challenged me to do that. He asked me one day, he's a brave soul. His name is Keith. Keith said, Eva, are you reading your Bible? I said, Keith, I've been to church. I know what the Bible says. He said, you need to read it for yourself. Are you doing that? Are you reading it? So I decided to take Keith's 7-day challenge. And I decided that I would start in the New Testament. Because I'd heard about those people who started in the Old Testament, and when they got to the book of Leviticus, they kind of crashed and they burned somewhere. So I decided I would start in Matthew chapter 1. So I remember reading that first day. And the translation that I was reading, this is what it sounded like. So-and-so begat so-and-so, so-and-so begat. It was so boring. It was just the genealogy of Christ. And I'm going to tell you, it didn't do a whole lot for me. But I stuck with it because I'd made this commitment. And I got to the 6th day. And I'm right smack dab in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And I read a verse that I had heard literally all my life. I knew this verse. I had memorized it. I had sung it. I had cross-stitched it. I had hung it on my wall. I knew this verse. Matthew 6:33. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. That verse became real to me, and I had to confess, Lord, I'm not doing that, am I? You see, y'all, I had been seeking the things and adding him on. You ever done that before? And I said, Lord, I don't know how to seek you first. Would you show me how to do that? And I remember praying this prayer. Lord, I feel like a half a person, but all that I am belongs to you. Would you do something with Eva? Well, I had no idea what was going to happen after that. Oh, I had no idea what these last 46 years were going to look like. It has been an adventure, I'll tell you that. And at that time, there was something inside of me just bubbling up. I just knew that I was getting ready for an adventure, but I had no idea what it was. But I also knew that there were a lot of people in my life that were trying to get me completely physically independent so I could just take care of myself. I wouldn't need any help. And there were a lot of people that the Lord used in my life, but none did he use more than my precious mama. I remember one afternoon, she was coming in and out of my bedroom. She was carrying pans of water with her. I'd just finished taking a sponge bath, and I put on my back brace, and I was buttoning up my shirt. And Mama came back into the room, and she had my blue jeans in her hand, and she said, Eva, I want you to put these blue jeans on by yourself. I said, Mama, I can't do that right now. I got this back brace on. When I get it off, a few weeks, months, whatever, then I'll try that, but I can't do that right now. She said, well, I think you can. And I want you to try. I'm ashamed to tell you how I responded to my mama. Ended up ordering her out of the room. Told her I didn't need her help. Didn't ever need her help again my whole life. I get my friends to help. She never have to do anything for me ever again. I was 17. Well, she left the room, but before she did, she stretched those jeans out on that bed. And I remember picking up my right stiff, heavy, lifeless leg. And I shoved one into one pant leg and the other one into the other side. And I just began to pull and tug. And then I just became exhausted. I threw myself back down on the bed and I cried. I pulled him up a little bit further and I threw myself back down on the bed and I cried a little more. Finally, I got all the way up to my hips. And I stopped again. This time, I heard my mama crying. She's in the next room. She'd been there the whole time. Oh, if I could be a mama like that. To have the discernment to know when to get in there and to help my child and to know when to get out of God's way and let them struggle. I want you to know I got those blue jeans on and I transferred into that wheelchair and I rolled into the next room and I hugged my mama and I thanked her. First time that woman ever got immediate gratification. Everything else was years and years later. Well, I continued to pray and to read my Bible, and the Lord led me to this small college in North Carolina called Gardner-Webb. Any of y'all ever heard of Gardner-Webb College? Well, it's God's favorite college, yeah. I was there. I had two senior years. One was student teaching, but I loved going to college there. I was... the first person in a wheelchair to go to school there. And in the picture that you're looking at, that ramp that I'm rolling down, I told them to put that ramp there. So I'm pretty proud of that ramp. I don't even know if it's up anymore now or even the building itself, but I was pretty excited about that. I graduated from Gardner-Webb with a music education major. And then I took a job working for the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. I knew that that was where the Lord wanted me to be. Yes, I was that age when I took the job with FCA. And I know what you all are thinking when you're looking at these pictures. It's like my young friend said to me one day, oh, Miss Eva, you were really pretty when you were young. And I said, thank you. And then they said, oh, but you still are, Miss Eva. It counts for you, but it did not count for her. I think about what it meant to work for FCA. What a blessing to be part of that ministry. But I got to tell y'all the truth. I had an ulterior motive. I knew there was a good-looking Christian man in that organization and that he would just want to marry me. And I was right. And I met Andrew. That's a picture of us the weekend that we met in Lexington, Kentucky, at Emmanuel Baptist Church. I was a speaker at an FCA weekend, and Andrew was a huddle leader. I had no idea that this man was going to be my husband. We were friends for 5 years before we ever started dating. Psalm 84, verse 11 says, "No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is upright." Now, what that verse says to me is, even if I'm a little slow, even if I'm a little dull, I don't quite get it right away, I'm not going to miss it. I'm not going to miss what the Lord has for me, and I'm so grateful that I didn't miss my Andrew. Just last month, we celebrated our 33rd wedding anniversary, and I am so grateful for him. I tell people that if Christ were to come again in the flesh and love me, he'd do it the way Andrew does it. The Lord blessed us with two daughters, Abby and Audrey. They're 4 years apart. If Audrey had been born first, there would not be an Abby today. Maybe you got an Audrey at your house. I don't know. That's when it's the mother's blessing. You know, when your mom says to you, "I hope one day you have a child just like you." That's my Audrey. I love her. When Abby was just 2 years old, the Lord took my mama home. He did it in a very gracious way. I married a Kentucky boy, so I thought I ought to go live with him. So I'm in Kentucky, my parents back in North Carolina, and I was calling home to check on them, and mama had been in and out of the hospital, and she'd become very confused. So finally, I reached the doctor on the phone, and I asked him what was going on, and he explained to me everything. And then I just asked him, "Do I need to come home? Is my mama dying?" He said, "You need to come home." It was Easter weekend, and I flew home by myself, and I rented a car. And I remember I drove to the hospital, and when I rolled into the room, my mama looked at me, and she knew what that meant. And I explained to her what the doctor had told me, and she was able to understand it all. I remember she sat up in that bed and stared at me, and she said, "His will be done, Eva." We had a sweet time together that day and that night. The next day, I flew home. And a few weeks later, the Lord took my mama home. It was a Mother's Day weekend. And I remember that Mother's Day saying, "My mama's not hurting anymore. She's not hurting at all." A year later, the Lord took my daddy home, and I believe that heaven is sweeter. I also believe that there are prayers that my mama prayed while she was here on this earth that are being answered today. And there are other prayers that she prayed that are still to be answered, but I believe they're going to be answered. I know she prayed for me about being a wife and being a mother. Yeah, I didn't know how to be a mama. I didn't know how to parent, much less do it in a wheelchair. I didn't know how to do any of that. And I couldn't call her anymore and ask her. I remember it was probably a year later, and I was a stay-at-home mom, and I remember Andrew was going to work that day, but I decided that Abby and I needed to have a girls' day out. And you know what that meant? We needed to find a mall. And so I found one in Nashville. Nashville's got a lot of malls. But I picked out this one particular mall. It's called the Bellevue Mall. I don't even think it exists anymore. But early that morning, when Andrew went off to work, Abby and I started out for Nashville. And when we got there, we rolled into, I remember she was on my lap, and we rolled into that mall, and then we saw this amazing playground. Isn't that amazing? Abby's sitting on my lap, and she looks at me, and she says, "Mommy, I want to go sit on that frog." And I said, "All right, we'll see. And so we just kind of went from one store to another. I remember, but any store you came out of, you would see that playground. And then I remember we went to the Disney store. We played princess and did all those things that little girls like to do. And then later on we had lunch. And, you know, the day was going on, and I thought, It's time to go home. So I leaned over and I looked at Abby and I said, "Abby, I think it's time for us to go home." And Abby looked at me and she said, "Mommy, I want to go sit on that frog." I'm going to ask Mike to bring that playground back up. See the frog? See the playground? See the problem? Steps all the way around. I can't get down there, that frog. So I leaned down, I looked at Abby. I said, Abby, mommy can't do steps. So if you go down there to that frog and you fall, mommy can't come pick you up. I can't get to you. And if you were to go down there and get hurt in any way, mommy can't get to you. So do you understand? And Abby looked at me and said, I can do it. You can watch. And I said, okay. So Abby started down those steps. Abby's not my fast child. Okay, so she started down those steps. And I remember one foot went down and the other foot would meet it. And then the next foot went down and the next foot would meet it. It was slow. It was torturous. I don't know if I traumatized her when I talked about falling or what, but she took her time all the way down those steps, and then she went on down there and got on that frog and just sat on it. I don't know how long she sat on that frog. Long enough for me to cry it all out and then dry it all up. Then she came back and worked her way up the steps and got on my lap, told me she's ready to go home. To me, that's the hardest part of parenting. When the Lord says to you, you pray and you trust me, hands off, I got this. Maybe it's not just in parenting. Maybe it's in the Christian life. That sometimes the Lord says, you pray and you trust me and you take your hands off of it. There have been different times when the Lord's told me to do that. But when he's told me to do it, and maybe I've finally been obedient and done what he's asked me to do, to pray and trust, you know what I feel like the Lord's saying to me? I can do it. You can watch. Oh, and I've watched him, y'all. I've watched him work in my mama's life. I've watched him work in my life. And now I get to see him work in my daughter's lives. And as I look back on my life, it has not always been easy. But the Lord has always been faithful. And he has always been there, whether I felt it or not. I don't know where you are in your relationship with him. I don't know a lot of things, but I do know this. I know that the Lord, he is good. He is really good. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are good, and I thank you that we can trust you. That we can trust you with our whole lives. That we can trust you with our children's lives. That we can trust you with our past. And we can trust you with our future. Lord, I pray that you might take different parts of this story and you might use it in whatever way it's needed in each and every person's life, that they might take a piece of you with them. Lord, I pray that it's all been used for your honor and your glory. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.